Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. I am so excited to talk with you today. I've got a couple of updates, some happenings in the world of the of this program. And it's going to involve a bit of an upgrade. There's going to be an upgrading, an updating, a reviving, and bringing to a whole new level what's going to be happening during this program. I've got some exciting ways to talk about that. And I've got several topics I'm going to cover today. My recent speaking at Our Lady Star of the Sea on the world of parenting in the eye of the storm, how we're called to lead, provide, and protect our families in a digital age. And then I'm going to give you a little bit of an update on lifestyle stuff, like how we can live in a healthier way and what I'm doing to accomplish that in my own life right now, and some encouragements for you. Then I've got an update on my first book and want to share with you some content around that. And then the last is diving a little bit into a couple other conversations that happened this weekend. All of that and more. Let's go. Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com. All right, let's get started. I'm going to begin with the scripture reading from Luke chapter 10. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Then Jesus said to all, "If anyone wishes to come after me to be my disciple, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What profit is there for one to gain the whole world, yet lose or forfeit himself? Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of when he comes in his glory, and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Let us pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you and I praise you for the gift of the faith that you've given to us and the call that you have in our lives to be your disciples. Lord, I pray that we would truly honor you in being disciples and that we receive the grace to deny ourselves and to take up our cross daily. Lord, we long to follow you. And we make this prayer, Jesus, in your holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I mentioned at the beginning of the program that I'm excited about a bit of an update, a reviving and improving of this Sound Insight program. I've been doing it for 20 years, and it has taken on different forms. Different aspects of the program have kind of morphed and shaped and molded in the course of the 20 years I've been on the air. Monday through Friday, sort of like one of the staples has been a Monday morning program with priests. And so Father Nagel is currently the priest that is on with me on Mondays. And the past, as you know, in the recent past has been Father Lewis. And then before that, Father Northrup. And we've had some other priests come on for shorter periods of time. And so I'm going to be continuing, obviously, with that Monday morning program with Father Nagel as sort of the standard bearer. But when he is not available, when we can figure out our schedule a little bit more in advance, I'm going to be incorporating other priests to be able to give you all fresh content on a weekly basis on Mondays involving priests. Typically, again, Father Nagel, but then some other priests that are friends of mine. I've got so many priest friends around the country that it would be really fascinating to be able to bring them in on the goodness of sharing their priesthood and their insights. And so that's one of the things that'll be happening. The second is that I find that the the most popular, well-received, typical feedback that I get historically through the years is with Kerry being on the program. And Kerry has been a staple for years on Faith and Family Friday programs. In the last couple of years, it has been much more sporadic, and it has been something that has hasn't been as consistent. And so Kerry has committed to be on the program with me beginning in November, 3 days a week. And so Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday, she's going to be on with me. And basically, we're going to be providing a bit more of a segmented approach to the program. So in each program, we will cover a bit of some current events happening in the first part of the program. That might be a podcast we've been listening to, or an app we've discovered, a movie, a book, something like that. So something around some kind of current event happening in the world. It might be different days of the week, it's going to be different things. So today, I'm going to be mentioning a podcast that I listened to. It was actually a sermon, and I'll be sharing that with you briefly in just a few minutes, I mean. Then in the second part of the program, there's going to be a bit of lifestyle content. So today, I'm going to give you a little bit of an update on how I've been working out. And again, in all of these things, there are a couple of goals in mind. The first is to live in a way that's transparent before you. And that's not always, victorious. There's a lot of humility in sharing things where I've struggled or fallen short. And so just sharing with you my own attempts to get healthy, that's been part of what I've done, but I'm going to do that in a bit more of segmented, scheduled way to provide you added value and to encourage you to be able to do the same in your life. Again, that's the second goal, is to share not only the daily life of faith, but to share it in a way that's an encouragement to you, an inspiration, a support, or maybe even to help you be accountable to step forward in faith, to be able to help, live in accord with the ideal that God has for you. In the third part of the program, I'm going to be focusing in on some faith-specific talk. So today, on Tuesdays, I'll be giving an update about books, how my book writing is going. I'm going to share with you a bit of a structure of what I'll be writing in the course of the next, well, I hope it's not too many years, but it's over the course of the next year. I've got a number of books outlined, and now I have a way of understanding that better that I'll share with you. And then I'll give you a specific update on just one quote, and that'll lead me to the fourth part of the program, which will be some recent happenings. And so today I will share with you what happened over the weekend, which was at Our Lady Star of the Sea, talking about parenting in the eye of the storm. So there's going to be a bit more structure, a bit more segmentation. We're going to cover more content, which I think will be, again, something that some of you have given me feedback that I can tend to deep dive into things or take longer in discussing things that maybe I ought to. So maybe that'll be a blessing to some of you that I'll be able to go faster, and Kerry is going to be able to help me with that. And that does still leave me one day a week to be able to have on guests, whether that's an author or a leader of an organization that's hosting an event or a speaker coming to town, which I know is something that is wonderfully beneficial for the folks listening in the state of Washington, when I can help highlight different events and upcoming things that are going on to help promote and support the local church in fostering and forming her life. So there you go. You're just going to start seeing and experiencing a bit of a new type of program or a new format that will be, we're going to be doing it during the month of November. And hopefully we're going to continue to maybe do some tweaks to it. But again, all of that really is to be a blessing to you. So let's dive right in. And so I mentioned that in the beginning of the program, I want to share with you some kind of current event or content that is related to a book or a movie or an app. And today I'm going to begin with a homily. This homily shows up on a channel on YouTube. It's called Sensus Fidelium. I've mentioned this through the years, but It's one of those sort of go-to YouTube channels that it really is not almost ever about the video portion, because typically it's homilies from priests that are put on there that are, you know, considered noteworthy, or it'll provide a degree of inspiration. And so one of the things that happens is that you don't know who the priest is. They do a pretty good job at, well, a good job. If their goal is to not let the priest's name out, they do a good job. So I don't know who the priest is that gave this particular talk, but what happens is we have a family chat, family text, group text. And so if someone has heard like an inspired podcast or a video clip, you know, a YouTube thing or something, we'll share it. So I shared this one in the group for yesterday. And the name of it is The Rosary, Heaven's Time Machine, How Prayer Transcends Space and Time. I'll say the title one more time. The Rosary, Heaven's Time Machine, How Prayer Transcends Space and Time. And I really liked this homily. This is going to sound funny. I really liked this homily because he agreed with me. I'll peel back the onion a little bit more. I enjoyed the homily because he brought out an insight into Catholic theology and the teaching of the church, especially related to the life of prayer, that is not often heard, but when it's understood, can have a really meaningful and powerful impact on your life. That's why I liked it. And it's the idea that prayer doesn't work in a simple linear fashion, meaning specifically, and I think this is our default setting, that when we are praying for someone, we are praying for someone in the present. There's some current circumstance happening, and we're praying for that, for a blessing, for some relief, release, or some breakthrough, right? Of course. And so it's about today and moving into the future. And that's where really probably almost 100% of our prayer focus and energy is directed. And yet, this priest brings out an important dimension of prayer that is connected to the past. Okay, a part of prayer connected to the past. Well, wait a minute. Why would I be praying about things that have already happened? Why would that make any sense at all? It seems like it's a bit of a kind of a trick, or like, oh, I'm going to pray for so-and-so to win a game, and we already know they won the game. And so did I cause that to happen? Right? So it can get kind of snarky, right? But that's not the direction that this is going in. Instead, it is drawing upon the messages that have come from saints and that have come from popes and that are connected, that's part of scripture. And it's part of the teaching of the church and the catechism. And it has to do with the reality that God is outside of time. We are in time. And so we who are in time experience time as this flow from the past to the present to the future, right? So it's the flow. And the past is already gone. The future has not yet come. And it's only the present that is where reality occurs. But God is outside of time. So God, who is the creator of time and space, holds all of time in his hands. So he sees all of time as one eternal now. And so God is able to relate past to future. God is able to relate all as present, all as now, all as, and here's another word, event. It's the event of all of history together at once. We do believe in this, you know, and we do so in the very highest form of prayer. The very highest form of prayer is the Mass. And we do know and believe that at Mass, we have what happened to Jesus 2,000 years ago on the cross is dragged all the way into the present today. And that mystery of the connection between the past event of Christ's death on the cross and our today has immense personal importance. Well, how is that important to you and to me? Well, Jesus 2,000 years ago died for the sins that I've committed. Well, not just committed in my past, not just even committed up to my today, but committed through the totality of my life. And not just of my life, but of your life and our kids' lives and our grandkids' lives and the future lives of all those who have ever lived. And so Jesus dies on the cross for the sins of all human history. And he can do that. God the Father can load upon the Son the total weight of all of the sins of every human being in all of history, because God is outside of time and holds time as one event. And so there's a way in which a past event impacts the present. But conversely, there's a way that the way we live in the present impacts the past. Okay, we already got that regarding our sins, meaning you're going to face a temptation today. And this is one of the things this homilist brings out, is that when you choose to live in a holy way rather than sinning, you've impacted what Jesus died for, because Jesus would not, Jesus had one less sin to die for, the sin that you withstood that temptation. But he goes far beyond that and does so again in a beautiful way, and then connects it to the rosary. And he's not the only one that does this, right? So he mentions St. Padre Pio, and how St. Padre Pio is someone who would pray for the happy death of his great-grandfather. And so, well, wait a minute, his great-grandfather already died 40 years ago. Yeah, but the Lord saw the prayers that I was praying for him in the future, and could apply graces from that moment in the future back into the present of my great-grandfather's death. So Padre Pio was someone who lived and recommended this practice. Now, it's not just a saint like Padre Pio. It's also in other saints. This particular priest highlighted the way it also showed up in St. Faustina's diaries, and how the Lord would say, now bring me these poor sinners of these different types and plunge them into the ocean of mercy, so that, again, mercy can be brought into their circumstance, even if the circumstance is a past situation. Because again, the Lord takes into account the future acts of our prayers and applies them in the moment in the past, where they would become meaningful and valuable. The priest in the homily, once he also did this, he also referenced something that shows up in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, as well, and it's in that section at the in the Creed where that talks about the mysteries of Christ's life, and then also connects it to. He's going to connect it to the rosary ultimately, and we'll get there. We'll talk about the rosary. But I want to reference something from Pope Pius XI that he didn't mention, but he mentions the theme. And the theme is this, that we can console the heart of Christ in the garden as he's entering into his passion through our prayers. So just as Jesus, as he enters his hour, the hour of his passion, begins to experience the anguish, the darkness, the fear, the suffering, the impacts of sin now start manifesting themselves on him and in him, in his spirit, his heart, his mind, his emotions, into his body, demonic attacks happening around him. All of this stuff is now happening to him that are the fruits of our sins. But if you read the gospel stories, there's an angel that comes and consoles him. And this Pope Pius XI, in his writing about the Sacred Heart of Jesus, says that we can console the heart. We can be with the angel by praying prayers of love, prayers of gratitude, prayers of devotion, prayers of Jesus, I'm in solidarity with you, and I offer my heart to you in your pierced, most sacred heart. And by the way, Father references this in his homily, the theme of the St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, and the way that Jesus revealed that she could be close to him, and those who were devout could be close to him in his agony, in his passion, through their prayers of loving devotion. And so this is what the Lord is making available to us. But this priest, after mentioning St. Margaret Mary Alacoque and the devotion to the Sacred Heart, goes back to St. Dominic into the Rosary and how the Rosary takes us into the mysteries of Christ's life. And these mysteries, says the Catechism, are meant to come alive in us. These mysteries aren't just events from the past that remain in the past, but these events can be drawn into the present. We can be immersed back into the past of these events. And how do we do that? And he was referencing, and this is something I hadn't really done before, he was referencing St. Ignatius of Loyola's meditative approach to praying the rosary, that when you meditate on the rosary, use your imagination. And in using your imagination in a graced way, the Lord can begin to associate you, begin to have you share in the reality of the mysteries of Christ's life, that they now come alive in you. Even as you are meditating on those mysteries, you're coming back into contact with those mysteries in a way that is a beautiful participation, a beautiful sharing in those mysteries. It's Christ being formed in you. And so I just wanted to introduce you to that theme. It's something that is a big deal to me in my life. Because of Our Lady of Fatima. And Our Lady of Fatima, when she showed the three visionaries, Jacinta and Francisco Marto, along with Sister Lucia or Lucia, that they, when they had that first vision of hell in July, and then it got unfolded into the other two aspects of these secrets, it motivated them. And you heard me talk about this, about the importance of penance. And they started living a life of penance in order to free souls that were near to death but far from God. And that can begin to bring about a sense of devotion to souls who have died. So you can pray for souls who have died if they were not near to death, if they were near to death but far from God. And you can pray that God's mercy would intervene on their behalf and do penance for them. It becomes, again, a whole different form of devotion. For devotion for souls that are near to death but far from God. So there you go. So there's my first segment talking about that podcast. Again, the podcast, the particular homily is found on the channel called Sensus, S-E-N-S-U-S, Sensus Fidelium. It's a second word, F-I-D-E-L-I-U-M. That's the sense of the faithful, Sensus Fidelium. And the homily was just released yesterday, and is called The Rosary, Heaven's Time Machine, How Prayer Transcends Space and Time. All right, hope that was a blessing. I'll be back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. It's great to be with you. In this segment, I'm going to be talking a bit about the idea of striving to live well in the time that remains. That's a theme that for me has meant a greater emphasis on, and not just like, oh, let me grow in holiness and discern my God-given mission, as if that's just a small thing, but the component of health and how important it is to strive to be healthy. And there are so many factors in our current society that have, you know, processed foods and foods that are very popular that are really damaging to our bodies. And so if you've been following along with me in my journey in the last couple of months, I've been focused quite a bit on denying myself, restraining myself in terms of fasting, and then now training my body, asceticism, and using physical exercise as a means of doing that. I'm going to pause on that for a moment because I feel like it's only appropriate to draw attention to two wonderful priests in the Archdiocese of Seattle that passed away recently. One passed away a couple of weeks ago, Father Dennis Robb, and He died on the 5th of October. And then just a couple of days ago, Father Jay DeFalco passed away. And I have tremendous, I mean, I've got very beautiful memories of both of these priests that go back literally 25 years. So Father Dennis was at, he was at Immaculate Conception and Our Lady of Perpetual Help in Everett in the late 1990s into the early 2000s when I first arrived here. And he was a priest that deeply appreciated what Sacred Heart was attempting to do, which was to promote the faith and to form Catholics in living the faith. And I know that because he had reached out to me and had said, Tom, I would like you to do an extended series for our parish, a week-to-week series that went practically the entire school year on the Catechism of the Catholic Church. He was the original inspiration for me to do an extensive series on our faith rooted in the Catechism. And I have all of these wonderful memories of driving up there. I think it was on Thursday nights, and did this for a year. We had a little, our Mary Grace was just a year and a half old, and so Carrie would come, and we would load the car up with speakers and speaker stands and a soundboard, and I would record the talks, and lots of folks would show up, and it was so beautiful. And Father, it was because of Father Dennis. It was because of Father Dennis Robb and his willingness to say, I desire my family of faith to be formed, and I'm going to pastor them, and I'm going to have you come in and do the teaching. He had a great sense of humor. And that's not always easy for me to say, because he would relentlessly tease me about being a Red Sox fan because he was a Yankees fan, despite my prayers of deliverance and for conversion. That he would appreciate that. He would appreciate that humor. And so he was so generous. We would arrive in time, and they would have a little dinner for us, for Carrie and me, to be able to eat beforehand. And then we would set up, and we would do the talk, pack up, and head home. So I have that tremendous memory. And then in addition to that, Father had the willingness to say yes and to work with me as I brought to town Scott and Kimberly Hun. So this was back in 2001, in the early August 2001. Scott and Kimberly Hun came and they spoke at Immaculate Conception during the late afternoon. And then we had a bigger venue where there was like some kind of Everett, center that could fit more people. And I can remember we filled up the afternoon talk at Immaculate Conception. And Father Robb, again, just so open to, like, let's do this. Let's let my people be blessed. And so we had them come in and spoke. They spoke on Friday afternoon and evening there. And then Saturday morning, we got them down to Auburn. And they spoke at a convention center down there to like a different group of people. So that again was because of Father Dennis Robb. A wonderful priest and a great sense of humor, but what might have been, appeared to have been less than having like a deep devotion to the Lord was in fact a deep desire to see the Lord honored and glorified by his people. And he would pour his life out to make that happen. So, I thank the Lord. So I'll be praying for him briefly. I'll be praying for him, but I want to talk first about Father Jay DeFalco. So Father Jay, I first got to know, again, this would have been in the very early 2000s when he was up in Bellingham at St. Anne's Catholic Church. And I remember his reputation had gone before him because of his connection to and openness to renewal and revival. And there were at that point some really neat things happening up in Bellingham at Western Washington University, at I think the parish was called Sacred Heart, and then at St. Anne's. And Father Jay was right in the midst of all of that, again, shepherding in a beautiful priestly way, open to the Spirit. And I can remember he had me come up, and I'm pretty sure I gave a talk on the Mass. I think maybe I'd gone up there to do maybe even a mission, and I don't remember all the details, but he was always a priest that was thoughtful, prayerful, and enthusiastic. And he was a priest who also carried a cross. He carried a cross of sickness, battling cancer more than once, from my understanding. And I just remember, more than once through the years, like people saying, "Pray for Father Jay. He's battling this illness," and then to find out, oh, he's recovered. And again, just a beautiful priest of God. And for both of these wonderful priests of God, we should pray a great prayer of gratitude to the Lord for them, for their vocation, for the way they lived their priesthood, but also for the repose of their souls. Pray for them that they would be fully purified and cleansed and enjoying the reward of the Master, who we hope and pray when he met them, when he met these two priests of God, that they would hear that beautiful scripture, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and enjoy your Master's reward." And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' holy name, we thank you and praise you for the gift of the priesthood. And in a very special way today, Lord, we thank you for the gifts of Father Dennis Robb and Father Jay DeFalco. And Lord, we pray that you would bring comfort to their family members who grieve and are saddened at the loss. But we also pray, Lord, that they would come to know the joy of heaven's gain, and that that would emerge in their minds and hearts in a quick way. And Lord, I pray that those faithful who were blessed by the shepherding care of these wonderful priests, that they would remember in prayer these priests, Father Dennis and Father Jay, that they would be enjoying the fullness of the reward of the Master right now. And so, Lord, we do pray for the repose of their souls, for their final perseverance in faith, for their meeting you, Lord, in a moment of mercy, and that they would share in the fullness of the resurrected life with you in heaven. We thank you for that, Lord. And we make this prayer, Jesus, in your holy name, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'll be back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. It's so good to be with you today. In this segment of the program, I want to give you a bit of an update about how I'm seeing or envisioning writing books. And I'm going to do that by actually taking a quote that is really crucial to my entire project. So I think I shared with you last week, but one way that I'm now seeing this call that I have to write books is as a handing on to others what I myself have received. And it's that theme of being transformed, that the Lord actually is calling us to be transformed, not just to make it through, just to kind of cling by our fingernails to the doorstep of heaven, that we just crawl across the finish line. No, we want to live that 10 gold coin life. We want to live that 10x life, that life that the Lord, when he entrusted us with the gold coin of our lives and our faith, that we went and engaged in business, as the scripture says. We went about and engaged in the work that the Lord had for us, even when it means acting with a greater sense of vigor and rigor and generosity and courage. And so the first of the books I'm writing is sort of mapping that out. It's The Gracious Disruption and the Path to a 10X Life, that it's really about the journey of the Camino. And so that I had no idea what that would have launched in my life, but the title of that book is No Half Measures, Gracious Disruption, Walking the Camino, and Living a 10X Life. And even though it will tell the story, there'll be a narrative aspect to that book and to all the books. They'll have a linkage to my own journey of faith. This one will be obviously about the journey of me to making the Camino. One of the biggest insights that comes out of it comes from the ascent of Mount Carmel. And I've said this to you many times, but I've never read the quote to you. And so I'm going to read the quote to you now, because I want you to know I'm not making stuff up. And I want you to know that once you hear this, it's a challenging quote. And remember that this is a quote that is written to Discalced Carmelite religious sisters living a cloistered life in community with a new vigor and rigor of living their reformed set of rules, as well as to brothers and priests in this Discalced Carmelite community. And in the Ascent of Mount Carmel, he's mapping out the journey of the spiritual life. And at the beginning, the beginner stage, the purgative stage, we have to be purged, cleansed of our attachments to the joys and satisfactions we find and the things that come into our lives through our senses. And I'm not going to read to you what he says about the sense of sight and the damaging impacts that come from the things that we look at, the things that show up in front of us. I'm not going to talk about that. So I'm not the sense of sight. I'm not going to talk about the sense of hearing, where he talks about the conversations we're in what we allow ourselves to listen to. I'm not going to talk about smell and how even that has some powerful insights into the reality of, are we drawn to people or are we disgusted by people who maybe smell? And he brings this up, like the homeless and the poor, that we have a sense of disgust of them because of the sense of smell. And that's an attachment that we have to wanting to have pleasant smells. And then taste. And obviously he gets into gluttony there and how that all the negative impacts that has on our lives as well. I'm going to focus only on one sense, and it's one full paragraph and then just another sentence after that. So it's just a paragraph and a sentence that I'm going to share with you about the attachments that come as a result of the sense of touch. And you heard me talk about comfortable dissipation. Remember, dissipation is that spiritual deflation. You'll see the scriptural image that he uses here. It's very striking. It's a broken jar that can't hold water. That's the spiritual life of someone who's attached to the comforts and the joys found through the sense of touch. So let me just read it. This is from, if you're following along, The Ascent of Mount Carmel, Book 2, Chapter 25, Paragraph 6. He says, enjoyment or finding joy in the touch of soft objects foments or stirs up more numerous and pernicious kinds of harm, and by it the senses more quickly pervert the spirit and extinguish its strength and vigor. Okay, do you hear that's dissipation? There's this spiritual deflation that comes in our spiritual lives when we give ourselves over to the enjoyment of these soft objects and enjoying the softness and the comfort of things. He says, he continues on, the consequence is the abominable vice of effeminacy or incentives toward it in proportion to this kind of joy. So we've got this downward slope towards effeminacy, which is a preference for softness and comfort rather than facing harshness and difficulties. So this joy foments lust. And so if we're so that, by the way, that's why you say take a cold shower. You take a cold shower because you don't want, or a cold bath. You don't want the warm bath, the comfortable bath and the warm shower, that can foment lust. It makes the spirit cowardly and timid. Remember, vigor, rigor, generosity, courage. We lack those things when we are too attached to the pleasures of touch. And the senses, it makes the spirit cowardly and timid, and the senses flattering, honey-mouthed, disposed towards sin, and causing harm. John of the Cross, this is like heavy medicine, folks. This is not easy truth to receive. But let's keep reflecting. He says, enjoyment in the touch of soft objects pours vain gladness and mirth into the heart, engenders license of the tongue and freedom of the eyes. So all of a sudden now you begin to see what? It starts to overflow into the other senses. That if we give way to this softness and this over emphasis on being comfortable and easy and soft and no harshness involved, it's going to overflow into our speech, so our hearing. It's going to overflow into our seeing, into the lustful things. It's going to overflow into the taste aspect of things with the gluttony. And so how we see things, the freedom of the eyes, it ravishes and stupefies the other senses according to the intensity of the appetite. So the appetite of touch, the more that we give into it, the stronger that it is, the more it's going to ravish and stupefy. It's going to just overwhelm those attempts to be detached in all of our other senses. It's going to cloud our judgment, cloud our thinking. In fact, he says this, it confounds the judgment, nurturing it on spiritual incipience and stupidity. Like I said, how does he write this? How does he know this? St. John of the Cross is stunning in his spiritual brilliance. And what else does it do? It morally engenders cowardice and inconstancy. There it is. We're not courageous. We just fall back. What are you going to do? We're inconstant. Well, no, we don't build up a foundation of strength and vigor because we're not constant. We vacillate. And by this darkness of soul and weakness of heart, it makes one fear where there is no reason for fear. Isn't that sad? I mean, that's worthy of a whole program, just talking about how we become afraid of what will people say, and what will my boss say, and what will the world say, and what will my family say, and what will happen to me, and can I trust everything's going to be okay? Wow. This joy sometimes begets a spirit of confusion and unresponsiveness of conscience and spirit, since that seriously debilitates reason and reduces it to such a state that one does not know how to take counsel or to give it, and leaves the soul incapable of moral and spiritual blessings, as useless as a broken jar. So I went pretty quickly through that last section, the confusion and unresponsive. That's spiritual deflation, folks. That's dissipatio right there. So when I talk about John of the Cross is saying it's a big deal if we give ourselves over to the joys found in the sense of touch, it's going to bleed into all these other senses, and it's going to cause tremendous spiritual damage to our spiritual lives. Back in a minute, and I'll show you how. Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. It's great to be with you. So in this segment, I'm going to apply what I just read to you in that Ascend of Mount Carmel by St. John of the Cross to recent happenings from the past weekend. In fact, that quote I read at Our Lady Star of the Sea in Bremerton, Washington. I had encouraged you to come on out to the Parenting in the Eye of the Storm, how we're called to lead and provide and protect our families in a digital age. And it was a wonderful event. Father Lappe is an amazing pastor, just a holy priest of God, and is magnetic. He draws to himself so many families who are longing to raise their kids in faith and to follow the fullness of the church's teaching with a tremendous sense of reverence. And it's a beautiful gift, Father, that Father's been there for as many years as he has. And he now also pastors at Holy Trinity in Bremerton as well. So he's doing double duty. But the hall was full. It was so powerful to be there. It started with Mass at 9. And I was so encouraged and inspired by the folks that were there. Really longing, right? Just sponges wanting to take in insight and practical guidance on how do I lead and provide and protect my kids in a digital age. And I did something that was it's not always easy to do, which is I'm not just going there as the expert. I've got all the answers, but no, I'm going to share with you my journey and carry in my journey that has some real. We've gone through a lot of minefields and stepped on mines, and things have not always gone well regarding shepherding our kids in relationship to smartphones and screens and the internet. And it's a perennial battle. One of the things that happened in my preparation for this, and I may have alluded to this, but I wanted to bring it back out into the open again, is that the challenges associated with screens and the digital world, they evolve. And they evolved from the first time that Carrie and I gave these talks, which was back in 2012, when we had our first encounter with this with regards to our oldest daughter, when we gave her a phone in eighth grade. She was one of the very last kids in the class to receive one, but it opened up a whole world to us where we just weren't paying attention and needed to start being very solicitous, very vigorous in being vigilant and attentive to what our daughter was exposed to. And then we had all these other kids coming in right behind them. But as the years went on, what I realized was, oh, okay, they might get exposed to pornography, or all of a sudden in a couple of years later, it became more apparent to me, especially through social media platforms, that wait a minute, they're shaping how you see the world. And it became more obvious to me that there was a very big danger that if my kids were immersing themselves, especially through social media platforms, into the digital world, they were likely going to have seeds sown in their consciousness about how to see the world, how to see themselves, how to see the faith, how to see the Lord, how to see the Catholic Church, how to see their families. And that would have a seductive, clever, pervasive and intense type of influence on their lives. And if we weren't careful, we could lose our kids. And so that whole evolution happened quite quickly in my mind. And then obviously we have social media platforms becoming more mature and more utilized and more clever about keeping kids locked in. And so that became that evolution of realizing that there are many negative impacts to the use of dopamine, the impacts of these neurotransmitters, dopamine, serotonin, oxytocin, even cortisol, that have these physiological impacts by using phones. And all of a sudden, wait a minute, it starts dawning on me that all of these negative effects, like the incredible rise of depression, anxiety, mental distress, self-harm, suicidal ideation, and just other addictive tendencies that kids were facing, it was just terrible. And well, parents were just not aware, and they would still just give their kids phones and consider it relatively harmless, until they tried to interrupt. And then all of a sudden interrupt was intervene to try to pull their kids away from the use of these devices. So that bursts onto the scene. And at the same time, there's more research coming out about the negative impacts on young men showing up and young men not stepping forward into leadership and being more passive, losing a sense of vigor for adventure and wooing and wanting to conquer the mountain and doing difficult things. And it's like, wait a minute, this is that ascend of Mount Carmel. This is that enjoyment in the touch of soft objects. This is ruining young men to leave behind difficult goods. They won't become men if they're always going to just stop. If the going gets tough and it's not comfortable, and I don't want to push through, and let me just get another dopamine hit by just swiping through videos. And it's like, wow, that is that. So that reality happened, and then in the early 2020s, it became more about, wait a minute, I'm talking to all you parents. You're as bad as they are. Wait a minute, we are as bad as they are. Hey, wait a minute, we're worse. We're adults. We should get this. And so the rise of self-identifying addicted adults to smartphones and screens. And the statistics I got, the latest statistics, 57% of adults identify as having an addiction or problematic use of smartphones. And it was funny because I was asking for feedback from folks at the event, and they were like, no, it's much higher than that. And the statistics are a bit stunning and really disturbing, the amount of time that adults will spend on smartphones. And the tendencies are just really terrible, like 4 to 5 hours for baby boomers, 5 to 6 hours for Gen Xers, 6 to 7 hours for millennials. And then the Gen Zs are 7+ hours a day, non-work time on screens. And it's hard to fathom that. How is that possible to spend 7 hours in a day on a phone? It's hard to imagine unless they're in schools where their phones are with them in the course of a day. And then all of a sudden it's like, okay, I can see how that would make sense or why that would be a thing. So it was really a matter of us taking a look and saying, what do we need to do to graciously disrupt our own use of smartphones and of addiction to screens? Because it is leaving us in this spiritually deflated condition. That has become the demonic entry point to foster comfortable dissipation is smartphone use. It's just so obvious to me now. Like, wow, it's so striking. But then in doing this research, I mentioned this in passing, just getting sick to my stomach, realization of the world of AI. And again, I'm not talking about research and the impact on people's ability to think. And I'm not even talking about other phenomena that have come up, like the rise of gambling, sports betting in particular, that has hit young people, especially young men. And the idea of the distrust of mainstream media because of the use of the internet for propaganda and the way that it's divided and diminished the concept of dialogue, right? All of those other effects I could go into. But just to focus on the AI part of things and AI porn, that is just going to be hellish. It'll have a hellish impact on older men, on married men, as well as on young men. In particular, I shouldn't just limit it to men, but for the most part, it is going to wreak havoc on the spiritual lives, on the purity, modesty, chastity, and self-control of men. And guys, if we don't learn to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Jesus, deny ourselves, right? Fasting and penance, restraining and training. If we don't do those things, we will be sitting ducks spiritually. We have to regain a sense of that vigor and rigor and courage and generosity in our pursuit of the Lord. But these smartphones are just, again, a hellish pathway to not just spiritual deflation, but spiritual bondage. And so that's what I talked about. Wasn't that sound like a fun, happy day? That people really enjoyed it, but it was challenging and I was thrilled to be able to do it. So I hope to be able to do that in other places. And we'll see how that all shows up. All right, I'm at the end of my program. God bless you. Join me tomorrow.